ordain all joy and sadness to fulfill your perfect plan. Help us now, you rule with power over every raging flood. In our most uncertain hour, you are God and we are
this time to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for bringing us together in this service to give attention to your word. Lord, we ask you to speak to us individually and make connection with our experiences in the past, so that we may be one step closer at the end of this end of this talk, and one step closer to you. And you are the one that we look to for sustaining us throughout this life and also the future to come. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might have a question around why I choose Daniel to speak to you. The reason is because in my Hebrew and Aramaic class, we have to pass and also to translate from the original language to the English. And that's the reason why I think that we should actually look at it, because I have a lot of time spent on Daniel with my study group. So, Daniel demonstrated that one does not need to be a theologian to know him and also to speak his word. Okay? Because God will choose those who are close to him to speak to him about the future. But of course, we know that the whole Bible is now locked in. All the future is determined through Revelation, which is John's last book to write. So Daniel is God's ambassador, and we are supposed to be ambassador for God as well. So we speak his word. He's also a politician. As a chief of staff over all the wise men in Babylon. Now, his sole devotion is really about studying scriptures, praying and worshipping only Yahweh, and stand firm while being persecuted because he has all the word of God with him. Okay? We'll look at some of these things, some of these concepts that he brought to Babylon, because I think we can learn a lot if we are under persecution, how to stand firm for the Lord. Now, these are the mountains in Switzerland. I want to talk to you about my ex-company, Syngenta, and why this will tell us about leadership for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Switzerland is famous for its chemical industries. So your J.R. Geige, Siba, Sandoz, they are all chemical companies. And these are the starting companies, original companies, which I work for Syngenta. And then very, very messy kind of consolidation through buying, purchasing, merging, and giving us today's Syngenta, which is under Sinochem. Okay. In 2015, which is not in there, Monsanto proposed to buy over Syngenta. Our CEO at that time, no, we're not going to buy. And then 1 year later, he left the job because he couldn't bring the company any further forward. So he led the executive committee to do his searching for a new CEO. At the same time, ChemChina approached us, and they agreed to buy, to sell it to ChemChina. And immediately the streets of Basel were a bit, they frowned their faces. Chinese company buying over a Swiss company. Now, I want to show this because I work under 5 CEOs, and if a CEO says that our company vision is to continue to build on the foundation of the past, which is 267 years, which is a lot of time, and rule-based and consensus-based approach, he's not cut out for the job. Because every investment company is looking for areas to buy, so if we leave now, the Syngenta population is this, that we should not sell to a company that we have control over us. So if that is the case, then our CEO does not know how to do it. So that's why there's a lot of messy marketplace, buying and merging. At the same time, this is the same as in the Babylonian world or the Assyrian world in the Mesopotamian region. Because if you don't build yourself a sort of fighting army that is forceful, that is strong, that can protect your city-states at the time before they rise to become the empire, then you'll be probably eaten up by someone else. And it's very painful in wars as well. So, the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, the first point I'd like to bring across is this. Now, this is God's view of Nebuchadnezzar. In Isaiah 13, verse 1 to 16, 1 and 16, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos beheld, 16, Dia, which means Israel's infants, also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. a very strong verse towards Israel, because they are supposed to be God's ambassador in the Mesopotamian region of the Levant, and they are supposed to propagate God's laws through their practices. But they gave up their laws, so God said, I'm going to send Babylon to deal with Judah, basically, at that time, because Samaria has gone to the Assyrians. And there is no difference, this verse, to what happened to Israel recently in 7th of October 2023. The Hamas did the same thing as the Babylonians did to Israel. But God has a plan for King Nebuchadnezzar. So, the theme that I revealed to you last time I spoke on Daniel 9 is that God is shaping the world for Christ's homecoming so that we can go home with him. Yeah? That is what it is all about in Daniel. So I have one question actually about Nebuchadnezzar. How did God see him as his servant? This is one of the three verses in Jeremiah 25 verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against his land and against his inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations, and I will devote them to the destruction and make them an object of horror and of hissing and everlasting waste place. Now, powerful words from Jeremiah, but Jeremiah at the same time says that, you know, don't worry, just surrender to Babylon and go and spend time there, because this is your appointed time, the 70 years of exile. God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel because they lost their way. And very soon the world is going to lose their way and then they will be punished as well. Daniel knows this connection and he serves the king directly. The same view applies to our view about Xi Jinping, Biden, and Trump. They are all being shaped by God to bring about a change in the world so that he can effectively come earlier or come according to the appointed time. So this is how we should pray effectively at the end of the days for all the government in the world. If you see such a connection, you will be praying very effectively for as an ambassador for God. Now, I want to take you to Daniel now. So the Hebrew Old Testament is called Tanakh, which is the acronym of the TNK. T stands for Torah, which is a law, N for Levim, prophets, and Ketuvim is writings. And in the Hebrew classification, Daniel is not in the prophets, but in the writings. Why this is so? Because Daniel does not fit the traditional prophet in the forthtelling and foretelling of God's book around Israel. Because Israel is supposed to comply with their constitution that God given to them in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, curses and blessings, you remember that we read some years ago. Daniel is about the apocalypse, which is the revealing of the future events through dreams and visions, just like the book of Revelation. So these two books are the same genre, they're different from the prophet. So I'm inclined to classify Daniel in the writings rather than in the prophets. Daniel used two languages to write the whole book. Hebrew is written for verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4a, the first part of it. So at this time, Daniel goes through some training. He has 3 years to study Aramaic as well. Yeah? So that he can proficient use it with the court people. I think he knows probably a little bit of Aramaic, but he probably is not proficient in it. But in the first 3 years of his life in Babylon, he became very proficient in that language. Then he used Aramaic to write all the proceedings that he went through in Babylonia. So that is from verse 2.4b to 7.28. And then from chapter 8, verse 1 to 12, chapter 12, verse 13, which is the last verse of the book, that he went back to use Hebrew again because he was talking about the vision concerning Israel and the world so that they can read them in Hebrew. But of course, that is a need But when the Hebrews came back from Babylon to Jerusalem, they can't speak Hebrew anymore. They speak Aramaic. That's an interesting point about what Jeremiah and Ezra had to deal with these people. Now that is my plan. I may change a little bit as well. So today we're going to deal with chapter 1, favor for faithfulness. And I'm talking to the pastor, I say I only maybe 4 to 6 times of time that I can preach because I have other activities that take my time away. So that means we're going to do this for 3 years, about 3 years, and we'll finish. Okay. The next lesson, which is next week, I will deal with God reveals hidden things through dreams. I'm pushing down the image of God corrupted in chapter 3, which is more fitting, I think. So that's my plan. And I'm going to do a bit of review with you on chapter 9, because that's how I started. Now, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, verse 19, is the first part of Daniel. Then Gabriel visit in verse 20-23 is a midpoint of the whole book. Then from verse 24 to 27 is about covenantal future of Israel and also the entire world. So that is a prayer contrast as well, because Daniel prayed for the return, God keeping his promise to make Israel return to Jerusalem and to Israel. Yeah, after the 70 years of exile. But Gabriel said that it's okay, we will do that anyway, but I'm going to reveal to you insight into the future covenantal history with Israel and the world. So Gabriel explains the future history, restoration, and the Messiah, and also the King of the World in verse 24 to 27, which is known as Daniel 70 weeks, famous, very famous few passage. And we're going to take time to deal with that, because in some end time teachers, they use verse 27 to 24 to 27 to emphasize Israel's end points in history, which has nothing to do with Christians. And I beg to differ on that one, because if it's not for us, why does God insist that we read Revelation? So those who read Revelation will get blessed by it. So there is something there in Revelation for us as well. So not just for the world. So that's my theme. God shapes the world's kingdoms to bring his people home. So he brought the Israel home to Jerusalem. And in sometime in the future, he brought us home to, will bring us home to the heaven as well. There are lists of other sub-themes that I could use, but I decided not to use it, but just mention it as we cover every chapter, like two kingdoms in the heavenly realm, the spiritual warfare that is in the spiritual realm, the apocalyptic prophecy from chapter 9 to chapter 12, and then God's sovereignty over the three kingdoms and faithfulness and trust, which we deal with today, and primacy of prayer, which is well known. Daniel prayed a lot during the day. Yeah? Pray 5 times or something like that in the day. And the eternal kingdom of the Messiah is also mentioned in Daniel as well. So the question is, what would you do if you were Daniels in his time? What would you do if you're facing that situation? We will cover that later on. Now, the theological book of the Old Testament defines 7, which is 77. I'm just reviewing chapter 9 now. Shavuah is the Hebrew word for it, so I'm going to read to you in context. While in Deuteronomy 16 verse 9 discuss the birth, Shavuah represents a period of 7 days. In Daniel 9, 24, 25, 26, 27, every verse deals with it. It denotes a period of 7 years in each of its appearances in these 4 verses. This is proven by the context wherein Daniel recognizes that the 70-year period of captivity is almost over. Okay, so consistently God used the word year, but 7, why use 7? The land has been fed up for 70 years and thus repay the Lord the 70 sabbatical years owed to him for the prior 70 periods of 7 years. Just as Daniel is in prayer concerning the matter, the angel Gabriel appears and informs him that Israel's restoration will not be complete until she goes through another 70 periods of 7 Shavuah, okay? 77. not 77 times 7 give you 490 years, not 490 years, but 77. So you have to do counting, because every 7 is reached, there is an end point to one of those that prophesies in 24 to 27. So God has reserved the start of the final 7 on a sabbatical year until the world is ripe for the final harvest and judgment. Okay, that's what it is. Now let's read verse 27, because I'm going to make a point here. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 7 is the last 7 years, my abbreviation for that. And in the middle of the week 7, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out upon the one who makes desolate. There's a lot of internet buzz at the moment. Yeah, the buzzing about Trump, the Abraham Accords, Israel, Gaza, peace, and the Antichrist. What is the basis of the Antichrist here in chapter 9, verse 27? The covenant is about what? It's not about peace. It's about the temple. So it's only the temple covenant that makes relevance to talk about anything who is Antichrist. Yeah? So don't look to the internet for your answer. Look to the Word of God to give you the insights. Okay? So God used Trump to shape the nation, just like he used Biden and Obama to shape the nations. Trump comes to make deals, treaties, and contracts. The Bibles call it a covenant. Okay? So these are the secular terms that have been used. So the Bible is our only guide to interpret the end times. There's no other book in the world that will allow us, or no person in the world will tell you the right thing. Only the Bible. Now I want to spend a bit of time on the Babylonian calendars, which you have a copy with you. All calendars in the post-flood world, including those in Mesopotamia, were derived from Noah's calendar. Okay? Noah kept a very good calendar when he was on the ark. You just have to read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. It is based on a forward counting of days from creation per Sabbath week, new moons and solstices, day lengths to synchronize with the year. Genesis 1, 14 give you the information. Yeah. But the month is the most difficult thing for us to try to lock it in, because it's not exactly 30 days, it is 29.53 days. Average out, okay? As it requires few observations of the new moon to start the new month. That's what they do. The Sadducees send out all these scouts from Israel, and they will look at the sighting of the moon. When they came back and two of them agreed, then the Sadducees would declare that tomorrow is the start of the new moon. That's how they deal with it throughout the days. But when Hillel came to become the rabbi, he said that, you know, this is just too hard, let's do a calculation. So now everything is fixed. This is the modern days per month in the calendar that Israel is using. And I'm not going through the 12 month Vajrayana, which is also another complex story, because time was limited here for me to use up. So the three key points here: Judah's southern kingdom dated the king's reign from the Tishri epic. Okay, Babylonians and the northern kingdom dated the king's reign from Nisanu, which is their month, the first month. The new king's ascension year was usually later than the actual year of reign. Okay, so when Nebuchadnezzar heard about his father died, so he had to go back to Babylon. He was initiated to become the king on the first of Elul, which is the 6 months, and not on the Nisanu or the Tishrei. Now I'm using Daniel Gregg's calendar as per the printed chronology that you have in your hands, incorporated all these nuances, validated by astronomical sightings of the moons and the planets and the tablet records. So this makes it very comprehensive, probably the most accurate calendar that we ever have from a Messianic Jew who spent a lot of time doing this. So over 100 attempts has been made on biblical chronology, over 100 attempts using the Bible. The universe, it always come up to about 6,000 years old, plus or minus a few hundred years, because the assumption they use in some of the more difficult passages interpreting of the calendar. Now, how do you use it? So let me just call out the laser pointer. So you start on the BC AD year, because this is what we are accustomed to. Yeah. The AM year, or the Anno Mundi year, which is a year of the world, is the start of the counting of the calendar. So zero for Adam in the first 6 days. One. So this is all based on the history of man. Yeah. So God put his trust, put his emphasis on the history of man through the creation of Adam and Eve. So in one of the in Mark 10:6, it says, Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, he created them male and female. Okay? So that is the start of the creation, not the end of creation, which evolution teaches, which is how many billion years? 14.5 billion years later, then man evolved. That's not correct. Okay? And I'm not using also the also the events are in the these are major events which are correct, and I will show you one synchronization later. And these are just notes of parallel events on the interesting information that you might benefit from it. I have also the evangelical view that you can see how different it is to James Usher's. This is the very first chronology published by this Catholic priest. And also Thieler. Thieler is probably most evangelical believing, but Thieler made a very big mistake because he synchronized with Assyrian dates. No mention of Assyrian dates in the Bible. Only the Babylonian dates and the Persian dates and maybe one or two Greek dates, because these are the accurate dates that God used to synchronize with the happenings in Judah. Basically it's Judah, because Israel is, the northern kingdom is completely gone. Yeah. And so you might say, you know, these are all small differences, what's the fuss? Because the backbone of Greek chronology is based on the sabbatical years and the jubilees. So that is based on the Exodus, the counting of the Exodus year. From the Exodus then come the first year of the sabbatical year, and 49 years later is the first jubilee. Okay. So this becomes the backbone of the chronology. Everything must in sync with God's word. And so I would trust his calendar because of the use of God's word really to define what it means here in terms of the happenings and the events. I also have four columns in the middle there. The first one is about Babylonian rule, which has anything to do with the Babylonian Empire ruling the world at the time, which is only 66 and a half years. Okay. So where is the other 3.5 years, which is 70 years? Well, the 3.5 years is when the Antichrist put his image in the temple and then increased the sharpness of focus on the Babylonian empire again, the Babylonian worldview system again, in chapter 16, Revelation 16 and 17, I think. No, Revelation 16 and 17, yes, that's right. So that's a Babylonian rule, and then you have another 70 rule, which is the exile, which is from 597 to 528 BC. Okay, so they're different. The rule of Babylon has nothing to do with exile. Exile is from God's point of view that they send them to Babylon to exile for 70 years so that the land can observe its Sabbath, and until 70 Sabbath is finished, then they brought them back. Okay, I also have a time check in the blue column on the judges and the servitudes, and this is in sync with God, Paul's chronology in Acts chapter 13. Now if you have some time, you want to go through that yourself. Yeah. Now here I want to just bring up one thing here, which is a blue one shaping here, which I can't read it. I think it's about the synchronization with Sargon's rule at a particular year. So this is all synchronized also with history. Okay, so as you can see in the events in the top panel there, which I wrote down, the chronology of main events, which is the witnesses of the word, third heaven, and cosmos, the second heaven, and the history of the first heaven. If they are lined up, then we secure it. Yeah. So all these are lining up. Now, I also have a list of the Babylonian kings and two synchronizations in the blue. And also the Medo-Persian kings list as well. So you might be interested to look at that if you want to know. But I have only, the scripture only mentions three of the Babylonian kings. Now, Daniel has a copy of Jeremiah, which he went through in chapter 9, because he could count, he could estimate that the 70 years of exile is coming to an end. They're supposed to go back, so he prayed very fervently so that Israel can go back home. Yeah. So Daniel knows the exile is coming to an end through Jeremiah, and so he's a fan of Jeremiah's writings because he has a copy of it. Probably he copied himself from an original copy of Jeremiah's, and I don't know who is holding the Jeremiah. Probably the Levites are holding the original manuscript. Now verse 11 is very interesting. I'm going to read to you verse 11, verse 12. First you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. That's the only verse in whole of Jeremiah Lamentations that is written in Aramaic. Then verse 12 says, it is he who made the earth by his power in Hebrew, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. Okay? So that's how the heaven and earth is made. Why is chapter 10 verse 11 is so important? Because Daniel abide in the word of God. He believed these are from God, and so this is the verse that help him to live through a righteous life, a holy life in Babylon. Don't be afraid of the gods. So Daniel kept this passage in his heart, and his enormous faith led him to exercise his spiritual gifts, receiving and interpreting dreams and visions, which we will go through it for the next 3 years, one chapter at a time. Now I have a little bit of preliminaries in context to show you what's happened in the Mesopotamia in the Levant. So in 612 BC is the fall of Nineveh in Assyria, to Assyria. Assyria has ruled the world since the days of Tiglath-Pileser III in 745 BC. Assyria under Sargon II, which is the king later on, took Samaria in 720 BC. Nabopolassar came to the throne in Babylon and rebelled against the Assyrians in 625 BC. So he went in to fight with the Assyrians and took Nineveh, and at the same time the Medes is further north, they also went into the Turkish region and then conquer part of the Assyrian territory. But they were paired, they don't fight against each other. Okay. In 605 BC, in the Battle of Carchemish, which is on the west side of the river Euphrates, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians, chasing them south through Judah. At Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar heard of his father's death, so he returned to assume the throne in Babylon, although he also laid a siege of Jerusalem. They want to conquer Jerusalem, which will not come much later on. So the first group of Jewish wizkids was taken, I'm talking about Daniel and his friends, wizkids, along with Daniel and his friends, to Babylon as well. So they are not the first deportation, they are being asked to serve the king in Babylon, so they brought them to Babylon for that reason. Yeah. 597 BC. This is the first deportation, the start of the exile. Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Conan is his other names, followed the reign of his father, Jehoiakim. He lasted just 3 months when Nebuchadnezzar took him and 3,000 Jews to Babylon. You can look at those scriptures in 2 Kings 24 and Jeremiah 52. The second group of captives included Ezekiel as well. Yeah, so Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel, but they never meet, and I don't believe that Daniel has got Ezekiel as a book that is written for him to copy. He may not have bit the pieces maybe of it. Then in 57 BC, the fall of Jerusalem. Some people say 56, that's how you count the years of reign for Nebuchadnezzar. You count as his year ascension when he went back to Babylon, then it's 57 BC. If you count him ascended the throne on an official coronation, then it's 56 BC. That's how it is. But I think 57 is probably correct because somebody has to be a king, right? So in 597 BC, Zedekiah was installed as king in Jerusalem, but was weak and vacillating. So he was not sure to defend Israel or submit to Babylon. 10 years later, Jerusalem was totally devastated by Babylon forces. So Nebuchadnezzar's campaign, the temple was also destroyed, and a third group of Jews, which are only about 800 of them, was deported to Babylonia. And Jeremiah was among those who stayed behind. He did never go to Babylon, because he was captive by this group of false prophets and brought down to Egypt, as where he died. In the suzerainty treaty, in those days, suzerainty means the conqueror dominates the treaty over the loser. So when you conquer the land, you go to the temple, you destroy the gods as well, because your gods lost to my gods. Yeah, that's how they figured it out. So they went to the temple and they tore it down, they destroyed it, they burned it, and also they took all the treasures and took it back to where? To Babylon. Where? In the treasures of their God. So that's how they deal with the whole situation of God, you know, giving them victory. Now, let us now read from Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Okay. So this list of kings is in your notes, and I'm not going to go through it, but just to make sure you know that there are two kings that are not mentioned there, and I didn't even mention Labashi, Marduk on the calendar. The reason is because he only ruled for 1 to 3 months or something, a very short reign. So meaning Nergal's reign, he's a courtier, that means he's not a line of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Emil Marduk is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was assassinated by Nergal, and so he installed himself as king, and also his son later on for 1 or 3 months, and then Belshazzar come into the royal palace, become king with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not king because the history say, you know, you are wrong, you know, your Bible is wrong. But yesterday, the two co-reigning, Nebuchadnezzar was doing a campaign elsewhere. So the Belshazzar is in Daniel chapter 5, and how he lost it to the Persian was a very interesting story as well. We'll deal with that when we come to that, okay? So in 529 BC, Daniel retired at about 92 or 94 years old. The Bible is silent on his whereabouts after the lifelong service to God. His lifelong service to God, that means up to the second king, Cambyses the second. He was probably too old to travel back to Judah, because a year later the exile ended. Okay, the Jews could go back under Cambyses the second. He's probably too old to travel to go back. That's my conjecture anyway. But the word is silent on it. So we're going to read from verse 3 to 4 now. I'm going to read from you the new version called the ABC version. Then the king sent for Asphanas, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, highlighting women, blacks, and the color. Youths who reimagine non-binary genders, showing insight into intersectional wokeness, being thoroughly knowledgeable in critical race theory, particularly the persecution of Jews, and who had ability to advocate for baby killing in the king's palace, and he said to him to teach them the literature and tongue of socialism and communism. So that is the ABC version, which is Australia, British and Canada. Okay? So they subscribe to these things when they appoint leadership in their cabinet. It's a satirical depiction of these people. And it's basically released in 2020 to 2024 by Biden to become like that. Yeah, everyone is really following him. Now this is now the holy version, the legacy study Bible version. Then the king sent for Asphanes, the chief of his officers, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and he sent for him to teach them the literature and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to stand before the king. Now, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials set names for them, and for Daniel to set the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael as Meshach, and for Azariah, Abednego. Very difficult name to pronounce, these Babylonian names. So Daniel and his friends were selected by Nebuchadnezzar and his people based on credentialism and meritocracy. Okay. So what do I mean by credentialism? Their formal educations, nobility, looks, and education. If you advertise anybody you want to hire today, let's say you own a company, and if you hire based on class, looks and race today, you will be in court. You'll go to jail because you're discriminating certain people. Meritocracy is abilities, wisdom, and aptitude for learning. And this is exactly what Trump did to his cabinet. A-class their cabinet. All who can stand before Congress and speak what they wanted to do for the nations. So the first instance of foreign hiring also provides insight into King Nebuchadnezzar's vision and governing philosophy. So he said, well, the empire is so big now, so I need more capable people to help me to run the empire. So every province in Babylon has got a governor of probably coming from that particular province to run, to govern the province according to what Nebuchadnezzar's vision and philosophy of the nation. So Daniel and his friends were given new Babylonian names. Daniel used his name more often than Belteshazzar. He called himself Daniel. He said, I, Daniel, will receive this from the word of the Lord many times as you read Daniel across the books, across this book. Daniel is the oldest and brightest of all the four, I think, and thus played the leading and pastoral role for these three friends as well. But his friends' names are hard to pronounce. I heard someone say there's a better way to pronounce them, which is your shank, my shank, my bungalow. You sure remember it after you know how to do this. Let's continue reading from verse 8. But Daniel said in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, and so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces look more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. So he would die if he didn't look after these guys properly, that they should be actually the best because they are helping them to govern Babylon. So Daniel said this, please test your servants for 10 days And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see." Interesting, isn't it? That is a bargain that he did. Now, we don't know why he wants to abstain from the king's food, probably non-kosher. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Okay? So that is the theme of this particular session, which is faithfulness, favor for faithfulness. So the king's choice food may be non-kosher animals or preparation, sacrifice to idols maybe. So Daniel didn't want to eat those food. Why? I don't know. Alcohol, drinking age, or maybe a preparation. 10 days of fasting, testing. Is it natural or supernatural? Supernatural. You can try vegetables 10 days, there will no change in your look. But it has to be supernatural. Okay? Therefore, the revival of excellent health after 10 days was supernatural. How many are trying to eat and drink their way to health today? Did you test for 10 days to see how it works? It wouldn't work, huh? So you need God's favor if you want to live longer. God also has to repair your genetics, because our life is determined by the genetics. God's favor to Daniel and his three friends. So God granted Daniel to produce, there are three outcomes here. God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander and the officials. Their appearance was better and fatter than all the youths after 10 days. And God gave them knowledge and insight in every discipline, including visions and dreams. So, actually, Daniel cannot claim any self-made ways of doing things for God. God gave them the knowledge, the insight in everything. So, Daniel was very humble to submit to God this way. And therefore, he lived his life as a politician, didn't have to compromise, and lived right through until age 92 or 94, from age 16 or 18, and they were captured in Carchemish. Continuing verse 18 to 21. Then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked to them, and out of them all, not one was found that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And for every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his kingdom. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. Cyrus means Cambyses, the king, the second king of the Persian Empire. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's assessment. A good communicator he wants. Yeah? Daniel and his three friends were ranked above the youth. Mastery of subject matter. So they study a lot of astronomy. In the tablets, I think once I brought it in to you to look at it on the slide was, this coming from British Museum. They record even the prices of the things that are being traded during the day. So it's very detailed entry of the sun, the moon, the stars, how they are aligned to each other, because they need good astronomy to be able to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar, who may want to say, now I want to go and conquer Egypt, tell me whether it's a good time or not, when do I go, when should I wait for 10 months or another 2 years or whatnot. So this is the mastery of subject matter astronomy, and Daniel's line of survey until the Cyrus king give testimony that God looked after him throughout the Babylonian Empire. So if you apply it to us today, we could be the same if we worship God alone. Yeah? Not rely on our own understanding and our own knowledge about what we should do for us. So this is my outline. First and second verse, exile to Babylon, pressure to conform in verse 3 to 7, 8 to 14, courage to resist, and then reward for faithfulness in 15 to 21. Yeah? So let's just look at a few of these. Daniel said in his heart that he would not defile himself. Verse 1, verse 8 is the most important verse. In his heart, he already believed in Yahweh, but he wants his heart to lift out his belief in his mind. Yeah? So a Christian changes the mind and heart, but many today have changed their mind but not changed their heart. Because the sanctification must follow justification. And in the first bullet point there, which is exile to Babylon, God did not abandon this youth who followed him even in exile. The modern parallel is living as believers in a secular, even hostile culture. Are we not exiled to this world? If you are born again, you are exiled because you are supposed to go back to heaven at one point in time in the future. Daniel's faithfulness shows how to honor God under pressure. That means you let God to do the supernatural for you. The pressure to conform. A is the words, the world's agenda. Second point, the first point of the second point. Babylon's demand is to rewrite your identity, new names, education, and of course you have to do that because you're helping the king to run the administration. So you have to be on the same page as Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. I searched, you know, from the some of the tablets that in a museum, what are the vegetables they're eating? They're no different from today what we eat. Onions, leeks, beets, chickpeas, and lentils. These are the vegetables they eat. Of course, the chickpeas and lentils give them protein. The vegetables give them the so-called health, the minerals. How does culture try to reshape our values today? Probably it's one of the questions that we can ask in this world agenda, okay, the Babylon agenda. The cost of assimilation is the second point. Daniel and friends were groomed for pagan service, but they resisted. They used God to help them for God's service, not pagan service. Where are Christians tempted to compromise for acceptance today? That's a question we can ask ourselves. In Singapore, we are very well traveled, right? All of us, we go here and go there, and we preoccupy with eating, drinking, and shopping and health. I am connected to some of these Christian groups outside this church, and that's when I meet with them. They talk about these things: traveling, eating, drinking, shopping, and health. This is what they talk of. Why don't we talk about the Lord? How the Lord has been speaking to you yesterday or the week, last week. So all these pastimes will not help us in the trials, yeah? And we have to go through some of the trials which God has this time for us. This is taken from 1 Thessalonians. You know, we can read chapter 3 about it. How will you pass the test? By not invoking victimhood. So someone come against you, you feel like a victim, you complain all the time, and not accepted that you have to go through this trial. So these are some of the questions we can ask to ourselves as we live these last days before we either die or before we get caught up or raptured. The last two numerals are courage to resist and reward for faithfulness. Daniel's conviction, his resolve not to defile himself, a deliberate choice. So he made that decision, but he reasoned it out with the chief of the officials, Asphanats. An application is holiness requires intentional resistance. Yeah? So when we're in a compromised position, we have to say no, right? And continue our walk with God. And there's also wisdom in tactics. Daniel negotiates respectfully. You read that in verse 11 and 14. Proving faithfulness does not require rudeness. How can we winsomely stand for truth in these last days in our circle of influence? That's a question we can ask ourselves, right? The reward for faithfulness, the last point, God's favor, help, wisdom, and divine endorsement coming from God alone. God honors those who honor him in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Then we'll be elevated for God's purpose. Daniel's influence began with faithfulness in small things, and we have a lot of biblical examples of that. Joseph is one of them, which we just finished covering in Genesis. Ezra and Nehemiah, for those who go to Wednesday's study Bible study, and Esther, they all live in Babylon or some Persian empire somewhere, and they all could live according to the word of God, so we could also live in this world, which is a Babylonian world, and give thanks to God and be ambassador for him. Are we faithful in Babylon so God can use us? I have a few points of conclusion which I'm not going to make here, but maybe later on. So I want to compare Daniel's life to Solomon. This is given in 1 Kings 11, verse 2, 4, and 9. From the nations concerning which Yahweh has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not go along with them, nor shall they go along with you. For they shall surely turn your heart away from their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Okay? So clung to God's precepts in love. Okay? That means. So that is a warning to Solomon. Now it happened at a time when Solomon was old, so many years have passed, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his God as the heart of David in his father had been. So he became a worshipper of also the idols that the wives believed in, because they're coming from all the other nations in Mesopotamia. A Christian has a change of mind and also heart. And the heart is the most difficult to deal with, but we have to keep working on it so that God can speak to us, we can hear from him, we can be ambassador for him. Our heart can turn away from God and other gods and interests. Remember Lot's wife? He couldn't leave Sodom. He looked back, missing something there. So he was turned into a pillar of salt. So let us be like Daniel and his three friends. Yeah? Stand firm even under persecution. Jeremiah 10, 11, Aramaic. It's good to read that again. Thus say Yahweh, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. That's how Daniel could stand in for the king. Thus you should say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth, which perish from the earth and from under the heaven. So he could do that. Apparently, the Babylonian kings are very afraid of lunar eclipses because they believe that they could be the one time. So they need a stand-in during that period of time. A stand-in, find somebody, maybe Daniel would volunteer a stand-in for you. So that for 100 days, they sit on the throne of Babylon, subjected to all kinds of maybe old men that is coming, but didn't come, of course, then they vacate the position and Nebuchadnezzar came back to them. That's how I read the tablets according to the tablets. So Daniel found encouragement and confidence in reading this verse and chapter and believed God's word as a prophetic utterance to him. And I want to share with you a testimony. And the question is, does God speak to us individually? So that was March 2024. After my second X-ray, which is in Lucky Plaza, so I walked from Lucky Plaza to Plaza Singapura. It was about lunchtime, so I wanted to eat something. Usually I go to Nam Ki to eat one type of noodle that I like very much. But this time I don't know why, I said I should go to Klini and try out the mee rebus. So I add and finish the mee rebus. And then there's a woman in front of me came and sit down and talked to me for about 3 to 4 minutes. I was startled. I said, whoa, why is she coming to talk to me? And I lost my composure a little bit. So she said, I can only remember two statements she made to me. I do not know if you are Christian, but you are very influential. And I asked, where do you come from? She said, come from a charismatic church, which I'm not going to name it today, because it's not good to the name of church is still existing. She's from a charismatic church. So all the question in my mind is not about being influential or being a Christian, but why did God send this lady to speak to me? Was the word of knowledge real? Was God encouraging me because of my CMI volunteering? I was thinking about retiring from CMI. Or is it because I'm suffering from Parkinson's disease? 5 months later, I began the first Greek module. Dr. Ricker came in and said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, you must memorize it in Greek. So we tried to do that. It took a long time to do. I'm going to read to you verse 19 to 21. 19 said, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but examine all things holding fast to what is good. So that's exactly what I did. I don't know why I did it. I didn't reject the prophecies of the word of knowledge. But these 3 verses also helped me to understand that I'm not a cessationist. Why? Because do not quench the spirit means the spirit is going to speak and it's going to speak prophecies to us. But examine all things means we must also be able to screen through the word of God what is said to us and hold fast to that which is good. Okay? I'm still holding that one, still evaluating, but I don't think I'm that influential anyway. But since the encounter, I was able to speak in CMI conferences, 4 of them, and more recently in the AACC, gave a paper on natural selection, and also went to Tokyo and speak 3 times there. I don't know whether this is being influential or not, but for those people that are convinced of the Word of God, I'm glad you praise God for doing that in everybody's heart. Yeah. So that is what I think that we should react to God, not based on pride, but based on what God has spoken to us and do according to what He does, He said to us. So that's all I want to say. And this is the end of the teaching now. So let me pray for all of us. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you again for revealing Daniel to us. I'm sure you have spoken to each of us individually in our own way because we are at a different level of maturity. We thank you for we are learning so much from you, Lord, just through the character Daniel and his friends. We want to stand firm in this world which is turning more and more Babylonian. We want to ask you, Lord, to help us, give us the strength, the knowledge and the wisdom as we devote ourselves to you through the interpretation from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Thanks for listening. Thank you.